Good morning. Before we take a look into God's Word, I would just like to add a little bit of an emphasis on one of the things that Ashley was talking about, the SHAPE Seminar. I've had the privilege of teaching that for many years, and it is something that helps to open your eyes to understanding who you are, how God has made you. Many times within the church, we emphasize your spiritual gift, and if you have this particular gift, we put you here or you go there, and those are the slots we put people into. This gives a broader picture of who God has made you, including the passions he's given you, the personality he's given you. But that not only impacts how you serve in the church, it impacts how you function in your family. It impacts your career. It impacts how you function within your career. Maybe you're going, I am so frustrated at work, I don't know what to do. Maybe you're in a position or you're operating in that position in a way that doesn't fit who God actually made you to be. And when that comes into alignment, there comes fulfillment. There comes a joy in serving. So I really encourage you to set that time aside. And besides, I think there's a free lunch. That should do it, right? That usually works. Anyway, think about it seriously. There's certain truths in the Bible that we regularly read about. We may see them, we see what the Bible says on the topic, but we don't really see it. The truths, they lie dormant somewhere back here. We read about them, but they don't affect the way we live. Today, I want to discuss one such truth that for many Christians, that is the case. I trust each of us will ask the Holy Spirit this morning if he would just teach us something from his word in regards to this topic, that he would give us a new understanding. Many times we believe that what we're talking about this morning is only practiced by fanatics. Or, actually, it's kind of been out of style for about 150 years in the church. It's not a thing we gather around to do regularly. Fasting. Can I ask you, what is your response to that subject? When you walked in this morning and you opened up the bulletin and you saw fasting. Did you get excited? Did you go, oh no? Well, there's a whole gamut of reactions to fasting. Fasting is only practiced by fanatics, isn't it? I mean, after all, think about what the Bible says. The Bible says, no man has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and he cares for it, right? So what's fasting got to do with that? Or fasting's the same as starving, isn't it? Well, actually, fasting is a piece of armor that God has given to us to do spiritual battle. And I'm going to stop for a moment and give you an opportunity, invite you to do this, is to just talk to God. Do two things. Number one, he knows what your reaction is already, but tell him what it is. Be honest, he knows. And then, if you would, to just step out and say, God, would you teach me even one thing about fasting that could impact my life? Take a moment, say what you want to God. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit is present in this room, and that he is the great teacher. And we would simply like to give him permission to teach us this morning. Give us ears that will hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what is a fast? First of all, it's not a major biblical doctrine. It's not the cornerstone of our faith. It's not the remedy for every illness and every problem that is on this earth. You see, it's so easy to spiritualize the meaning of fasting. But when we do that, we diminish it. We might spiritualize it by stating, well, it doesn't really mean to abstain from food, does it? Couldn't we just abstain from anything that's hindering our spiritual growth? Like TV, like the internet, like sports, like, and you can go on. What are the things that may hinder us spiritually? But you know, when we widen the meaning of fasting to include all those things, we take the cutting edge off of fasting. To fast simply is this: to abstain from food for a limited time, period. Fasting is to not eat. In the Bible, we find three types of fasting. First, there's the normal fast. This involved abstaining from all forms of food except water, and it would usually last from dawn to sunset. The second fast we find in the Bible is the absolute fast. This involved abstaining from food and water, and it was an exceptional fast that was only initiated for exceptional circumstances. And the third one is the partial fast, which is a restriction in diet rather than a total abstaining. And Daniel illustrated that for us as he understood what foods he could eat and did not eat, and he abstained from some foods. Also in the Bible, we see that fasting can be public and it can also be private. We can see that it can be occasional and it can be done regularly. We also see in the Bible that it could be involuntary, but it also could be voluntary. Fasting in the normal sense is to abstain from food for a limited time. Should we in 2018 be fasting? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 16. This is Jesus speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." It's interesting, in that same sermon, just a little earlier, when Jesus says to them, he says, "When you give to the needy," it's interesting, he didn't say, "If you give to the needy." Then he continues in the sermon, he says, "When you pray," not "if you happen to be praying." No, it's "when you pray." Now, the passage I just read out of the same sermon, he goes, "When you fast," not "if you fast." Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." To what time in history is Jesus referring to? Right now. Right now. From when he left this earth until he returns again. And we see in the book of Acts, his disciples, after he left the earth, they fasted on a regular basis. Jesus is expecting us to fast. He says, "When you fast," and then he said, "The time will come when the bridegroom," referring to himself, "will be taken from them, then they will fast." To fast is to abstain from food for a limited period of time, and it's to be practiced by Christians in 2018. Well, for what reasons have people fasted in history? Let me give you a list of some reasons. For some, it was to appease or to control their God. For others, it was to prepare themselves for a special ceremony. Some, it was to mourn the death of a loved one. Some did it to contact the spirits. Eastern religions use it to gain clarity of thought and insight. Jesus did it as a part of his preparation for his time of formal ministry. In the Old Testament, we see them fasting whenever they were in a position of danger. In Israel, we see it practiced to prepare to talk with God. Well, there's the question, what will I get out of fasting? What's in it for me? Often our only emphasis is on the personal benefit of a spiritual practice, like the receiving of power, or like to receive a spiritual gift, or for physical healing, or for a specific answer to prayer. And my friends, it's not wrong to fast and pray and to seek those things. But that must be a secondary reason for fasting. Second Corinthians 5:15 not only applies to fasting, but it's a statement that applies to everything we do in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:15, talking about Jesus, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We must no longer live for ourselves. That's not the priority anymore, but the priority is living for Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6, Jesus didn't give us a long list of rules about fasting. He simply dealt with, why are you fasting? What's your motive? Isaiah 58, God again stresses motives. The people are complaining that God isn't noticing their fast. They say, we're fasting and we're praying and you're not answering our prayers. What's the matter, God? And God tells them. Sometimes we wish God would tell us why we're not getting an answer. But if the answer is like this one, sometimes I don't think we want to hear the answer. Listen to what he said to them. He says, you're doing this. You've set a day aside to fast, and then on that day you do the following. You do as you please. He says, you're fasting, but you exploit your workers. You're fasting, but by the end of the day, you're fighting with each other. And he continues, if that is how you fast, he says, do not expect to be heard. Like I said, sometimes we don't really want to know why our prayers are not answered. God says that an acceptable fast to him is one that he has chosen. It's one that's accompanied by obedience to him, accompanied with humbling ourselves before Jesus Christ. If it is done unto the Lord, in other words, it is done as prescribed by God in the Bible, God says he will hear us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 37, we find Anna worshiping night and day, fasting and praying. See, fasting is a form of worshiping. To fast and to pray is to worship God. I was thinking about this morning as we're singing songs. We consider that to be worship, correct? Right? Oh, good. You're here. Yeah, good. So we consider that to be worship. What are we focusing on when we sing the songs? Are we focusing on ourselves or are we focusing on God? Focusing on God. At least when we're worshiping, that's what we're doing. The same thing with fasting. When we fast, our focus needs to be on God, not on ourselves and our needs. That's a significant shift. Our motive needs to be worship, and receiving of the spiritual blessing needs to be secondary. John Wesley put it so well many, many years ago. He said, let our intentions be this when it comes to fasting. Here's the list he gave. To glorify God who is in heaven. To express sorrow and shame for our manifold sins. To wait for an increase of his purifying grace. To draw our affections towards God. To add seriousness. And to obtain all the great and precious promises which God has made to us in Christ Jesus. And then he warns, let us beware of fancying that we merit anything of God by our fasting. Fasting does not increase our worthiness of God's blessings. Only the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his work in our lives enables us to receive any of his blessings. Our focus needs to be off of ourselves, off of our needs. It needs to be on God and worshiping him. See, fasting does not make us any more deserving for anything from God, just as praying does not make us any more worthy to receive anything from God. They're simply the means that God has provided for us to humble ourselves before him, and he is glorified when we pray and when we fast. Well, then what's the good of fasting? What is the good of fasting? Let's take a look at Ezra. chapter 8, verse 21. He says this, "There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast." Why did he proclaim a fast? Get this. "So that we might humble ourselves before our God." And then what's the second part? "And ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions." Notice the order. The main reason, first reason, is that we might humble ourselves. The secondary was to ask for a safe trip. Interesting. If you're like myself, we're heading out on a trip. I'm not thinking too much about humbling myself, but I sure am thinking about safety for my family when I pray. Different emphasis. Interesting emphasis from God. Isaiah 58:3 talks of humbling ourselves before God. To fast is an invaluable aid in humbling ourselves before him. You see, what's basic to our sinfulness? What's the basic problem? It's a thing called pride. Fasting helps to keep us humble. To the devout Jew, it definitely meant humbling. It also meant mourning, as in sorrow. In Matthew 9, Jesus uses the words mourn and fast interchangeably. It's a natural transition to move from self-humbling to mourning over personal sins and personal failures. It's a natural transition. To mourn over personal sin, get this, is a significant and necessary part of our personal spiritual growth. I would go so far as to say that if we do not mourn over our personal sins and failures, spiritual growth may not happen. And fasting facilitates that mourning. God wants us to mourn not only over our personal sins, but the sins of those around us and the sins of this world. God longs for people. He's looking for people who will share his feelings of sorrow over the sins of mankind. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 to 6, very interesting. Here we discover, it's quite an interesting story. God went throughout Jerusalem, and he went looking for people who were mourning about the sinful state of that city. And then when he found people who were mourning over that sin, he marked them on the forehead. Then when destruction came to Jerusalem shortly thereafter, only the people that had that mark were spared. Wow. It's pretty important to God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn over sin, for they will be comforted." God desires for us to mourn over sin just as he does. But come on. What will fasting and mourning do in our society today? Have you listened to the news lately? Have you been living out there in society? Jesus has to be coming soon. But you know what? Until that day, we always live with the hope that the spiritual powers, the spiritual forces of God will be unleashed on this earth, and there will be a repentance from our sorry state, and there will be a change. We live with that hope until that day. Fasting is useful, enabling us to humble ourselves before God. It's a means whereby we can draw close to God and mourn over sin. Scripture also indicates that heaven is ready to bend its ear to listen when someone prays with fasting. Ezra 8:23 says, "So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayers." In Isaiah 58, God describes the fast that he has chosen. In verse 9, he says, "Then," after talking about the fast, "you will call and the Lord will answer you your cry for help. And he will say, here am I." Joel chapter 2, it's seen as an expression of wholeheartedness. Judges chapter 20, we read of the Israelites attacking the Benjamites. Now, they prayed, the first day they prayed, went into battle. Didn't do too good. Came back. Day number 2, they prayed, went into battle. Again, didn't do too good. Day number 3, they fasted and prayed. And God gave them a promise. He said to them, I will give them into your hands. And you know what happened? They went into battle on day 3 and they won the battle based on the promise of God. In Daniel chapter 9, we find Daniel studying God's word. And he comes across the passage, because they're in captivity at the time, and he comes across a passage where God promises that he will bring them back to Jerusalem. Based on that promise, Daniel prays and fasts. Have we been asking God with regards to him keeping his promises to us? Because we can. He's given them to us. We can ask him on the basis of his promises. Has it sometimes felt kind of useless to be doing that? Anybody been there? Am I the only one that's had times where you're praying and nothing seems to happen? And you're going, God, what is going on here? You say in your word, I'm praying, nothing's happening. Could it be he's waiting for us to humble ourselves and seek him with fasting? Could it be? God has given us this weapon in our spiritual armor. Let's use it. Now, this is not a reflection on the willingness of God to fulfill the desires of those who fear him. His willingness is not in question here. Rather, fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and importance to our praying and to give us force in our praying. It's not a hunger strike designed to twist God's arm to get our selfish way. That's not what it's about. But rather, the person who fasts and prays is giving heaven notice that they are earnestly seeking God. He or she is simply using a means that God has chosen to make their voice to be heard on high. I've just touched on fasting today. There is so much in God's word. God has described his chosen fast. Isaiah 58 is a great place to study if you want to learn more about God's chosen fast. In Matthew, he warns about our motives and he tells us that we are to fast. A fast is to be done unto God. It's to be an act of humbling ourselves and worshiping him. We're not to do it so others are impressed, nor to twist God's arm to get our way. Perhaps you've been seeking God for some special need, either for victory for yourself or maybe for another person. Ask God if he would have you fast regarding that matter. Perhaps you've recognized this morning your lack of mourning over sin. And you need to set some time aside to fast and pray for yourself, your friends, your nation. What is your response to fasting? If God, the Holy Spirit, has been prompting you to worship God through fasting, carry through. Do what Christ expects from you. God has chosen a fast for us to practice. And I want to invite you for the next 4 weeks in particular. Would you join me? Not asking you to fast for 4 weeks. Let me finish. But in a time of prayer and fasting for our world and for the church, you may choose a meal a week, maybe a day a week, whatever combination you'd like to commit to. But remember, fasting is just not eating for a limited period of time. But fast and pray. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when you fast, let's make this a time when we fast. Let's sing.
Let's stand together. Thank you.
purify my heart. Let me be as gold.